Now, there are sprinkled testimonies of restoration all throughout this congregation. Today, we're going to have two men come and share their testimony of restoration of what God has done in their life. The first one is going to be Brother Bowie, and he's going to tell about the restoration and his family. And then following him, our associate pastor, Brother Reaver, is going to talk about the restoration that God has done in his life. Can we welcome Brother Bowie right now?
Thank you, Brother Mike. Appreciate this church and appreciate this day and its purpose. It is an important purpose for the outreach of this church. When Tina and I discuss among ourselves the characteristics of what went wrong with our story and what things needed to prove, we always come back to four words, and those are communication, cooperation, commitment, and Chris. These are the four C's of the Bowie marriage that need our attention and improvement. But as most of you know, and most of you've heard the story, as our marriage began to collapse at the end of 1998, all indications pointed to the direction that that was the end of the story. That ship had sailed. We had failed. There was no hope. In fact, I wrote an article last year that simply described it as broken. And what a word brokenness is. It sounds like a sad word. It brings thoughts of weakness and frailty. Objects that are broken are considered to be in need of repair, have imperfections, or are less worth or have no value at all. The outsides are tarnished, their appearances are less than what is desired, and they seem doomed to be relegated as damaged goods. We always see the negative connotations of brokenness. However, restoration is simply not an act or something that happens when everything is going perfect. Restoration is not going to be required when everything is going as they should be. But where we see the brokenness and the lack of usefulness, God sees an opportunity. God sees brokenness as a chance to make a difference. Brokenness makes you honestly assess your situation. Brokenness enables the vulnerable insides to be seen. The brokenness makes a clean slate for God to work with. Brokenness brings us under submission, not to our will, but to His will. Brokenness makes us moldable and pliable and able and ready for change. Restoration requires the things that are hindering to be stripped away. It cannot be just the applying of a facade over the old damage. It can't just be another coat of paint to cover the imperfections. And it can't not be just another stain to cover the rough piece of wood. In 2002, I was at that most broken state that I had ever been in my life. Every aspect of my life was spinning out of control. There was nothing about life that was even close to being considered good. There were mountains of disappointments, lots of failures. And although many were praying for me and were wishing for the best outcomes, every time I made a choice, it was the wrong one. I could seem to do nothing right on my own. At the same time, Tina had recently lost her grandfather and her mother, Kay. Familiar relationships and things that were normal in the environment around her had now disappeared. The stable circumstances that she had been accustomed to were no longer there, and situations were less than ideal, at least on her own. But that's when God has a chance to show you His glory. When you're broken, His light has a way of finding its way in. When you're broken, it provides Him for an opportunity to work even within the worst of situations and what appears the most reaching limits. The beauty of what happens in restoration is that sometimes what comes out of the process is more useful, more productive, and more valuable than it was ever before. Although I've left a lot of the miraculous instances and occurrences that happened between 1998 and now, I am thankful today that in a little over a month, I will celebrate 16 more restored years of marriage with Tina. God took what was broken, bandaged it up through an inspired plan of his own. And like my wife, has become more beautiful than ever before.
Amen. What a wonderful story. And each of us has his or her own story. But the story of redemption begins right there at the foot of the cross. For every one of us, I'm glad for the blood of Jesus Christ that does cleanse us from all sin and give us the opportunity to be restored. When the ensemble was singing the refrain, "Nothing but the blood," I purposely was waving my hand. Not that I had any doubt, but I just wanted God to make sure he saw me in this crowd. That's my theme song. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. That's my life story right there. And I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you offer a hand clap of thanksgiving if you feel the same way? Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Lord, I want you to know I'm grateful. I'm grateful. This is my theme. This is my story. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I do represent many of my generation. In fact, I could call some names today because we've known each other a long time. But my particular story is I grew up in this very church. And at age 10, I was filled with the Spirit on a Wednesday night at a Missouri District youth camp. And then that following Sunday, baptized in Jesus' name by my pastor, Brother Black. And although I was age 10, my life was different. I was refreshed and renewed, and I can distinctly remember the joy in my life as a result of that experience. But somewhere along age 12, I started making some decisions that weren't the best or the wisest in my life. And from about age 12 to 15, I drifted farther and farther from God. And I won't go into detail, but suffice it to say that I was distant from God. And because of my age, my parents aren't here to give public credit, but they made sure I still came to church because I was of that age. And I was in service after service after service and rejected God time after time after time because there were a lot of people praying for me, reaching for me. And I just grew cold and distant. And I'll tell you that I actually wondered if I had gone too far. In my 15-year-old mind, I thought, in fact, I heard a message preached about being cut off in the presence of God, and I really thought it was directed at me, and I really struggled with that, thinking that I had just rejected God one too many times and that there was no hope for me, that I couldn't ever get out of my situation or spiritual condition. But then, in the words of an old song, I went to a meeting one night. It was a Sunday night service at the old building down at 13th and Gravoy, and I was seated, I guess, about three-quarters of the way back on that Sunday night. And frankly, I hadn't come as a 15-year-old expecting anything from God. I just was at church because my mom and dad made me come. And my mind was a million miles off and thinking about anything but God. But before service even started, we had pre-service prayer in those days back behind the platform. And there were a group of individuals that were praying for the service, and things got a little, I don't want to say out of control, but a little exuberant. There's the word. Things got a little exuberant back there. And to this day, I'm so thankful that when it was time for church that they didn't say to themselves, "Now we got to settle down, we got to compose ourselves because church is about to begin." But instead, they just came bursting through those side doors, praising God like a bunch of spiritual drunks, worshiping the Lord, giving glory and honor, and as you might expect, it started having a spillover effect. And as I recall, we didn't even get, quote-unquote, to the song service that night. Sister Brady was playing some songs on the organ, and folks were worshiping in the aisles, and what an atmosphere through worship that was created for God to get the attention of a lot of people that night and help them in a restoration manner. And I was, again, seated back there just minding my own business. I'd seen this 1,000 times, didn't bother me. But in that atmosphere, the gifts of the Spirit operated. And there was a message in tongues that's in the book of Corinthians. If you're a guest and don't know about that, those gifts operate. And there was a message in tongues. My pastor, Brother Black, gave the interpretation. And I'll have to be honest, through about 3/4 of the way through that, I'm just blah, 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 blah. I was, you know, no disrespect, but that was me. I was just that far gone. But then I heard that phrase, to you that are young and seeking. My ears perked up, and then, to my dismay, the call to God was given, but also a warning that if I didn't respond, I stood in danger of truly being cut off from his presence. And at the finish of that, I didn't know what to do. There was the old tug of war inside. I didn't want to be lost forever, but I didn't feel like I was ready to give my heart to God either. And so I just sat down, scared to death. I didn't know what people were on their feet worshiping and responding, and I was just there. And thanks be to God, a minister in the church was sensitive. He was wandering up the aisle, or so I thought, and got me, talked to me, and it didn't take much to convince me to come down to an altar of prayer that night. I did so, and I remember my face being in my hands, cupped there as I was weeping, crying, got to an altar, and I distinctly remember telling God, and I know looking back at 15, it was a lot more dramatic perhaps, but I truly believe this. I remember praying to God, Lord, if you don't restore me tonight, I have this feeling. I can't be certain of it, but I just have this feeling I'm never going to be back. I just had that sense of dread within me, but thanks be to God for his mercy. As I was praying and worshiping, I remember standing on my feet, and it really did start in my fingers down to the hands and arms, and before I knew it, I was leaping up and down, speaking in a language that I had not learned. The Holy Ghost was filling me all over again. I was restored in his presence, and the next thing I knew, I was laying on a pew and just talking in tongues, worshiping God, and opened my eyes to a great host of people that were willing to help me through in my journey with Jesus Christ. It changed my life that night. I was a different young man, a watershed moment for me, and I just want to say this, that same atmosphere of worship that allowed God to get my attention is in this house today. The worship, the praise, the adoration of God. I want you to know God has taken up residence in this atmosphere today. He's among us, he's with us, and as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto God except by me. Would you be willing to stand just for a moment? And I want you to offer a bit more praise today, just creating an atmosphere, just creating an environment where God can get the attention of every heart. Maybe like me all those years ago, you came not expecting much, but I'm telling you, God knows your name. God knows your circumstances. He knows what you need. That's it. Worship him just a little bit more. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He's got the answers. He's got the solutions for you. It's all in Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated, but continue worshiping with the choir as they sing unto the Lord. Hallelujah. We are delighted today to have Claudette Walker of Troy, Michigan with us. Some of you may recall that her husband preached here several years ago on a Sunday, and her son Jonathan preached a youth week, so now we've completed the trio. And we're so delighted that she is with us today, and we appreciate this woman. If you haven't met her, just let me tell you, she walks with God, has a passion to help people. I've seen this in action, particularly through our senior Bible quiz ministry, but in other areas, she just wants to help people. And she didn't accept this invitation lightly, nor is she taking this service lightly, but it's in her heart to come and be a help today. And so would you pray specifically now for her that God will anoint her and use her and give her the liberty as she comes now. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your messenger and ask your blessing, anointing to rest upon Claudette Walker as she shares what you've given her. Let our hearts, again, I pray, be open and receptive to the word of the Lord in this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you welcome Sister Claudette Walker?
Praise the Lord. It is such an honor to stand in this pulpit today. My father was president of Gateway back in the early 70s, and I was telling Sister Reaver that, or Sister Williford, I believe it was, that Geraldine Kelly is my best friend, Scotland, and she attended New Life at that time, and we would go to our church, and we would respectfully listen, but about once a month, we'd cut out of the altar service, and Jerry would get in her orange Pinto and drive like mad to come over here, because y'all were just getting wound up pretty good right in the middle of your service, and we'd get the best of both worlds kind of thing, because we always love to come over here and worship. I have had great respect for this church. The atmosphere and the presence of the Lord is heavy, so I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I'd be remiss not to give honor to Brother Williford, Sister Williford, Brother and Sister Reaver, our dear friends, whom we not only are dear friends with, but respect to the utmost. It is an honor to stand in this pulpit today. Before I begin to speak the message the Lord gave me to preach to you today, at 4 o'clock this morning, the Lord awakened me, and I opened my Bible to begin to study what he had given me to preach to you, which was already prepared. But he led me to Matthew chapter 4 in the Amplified, verses 23 and 24 specifically for us this morning. And Jesus went about, and I'm going to skip part of the verse just for the sake of time, preaching the gospel of the kingdom down at the end of the verse and healing every disease. Would you say every? And every weakness. Somebody say every. Every weakness and infirmity among the people, the report of him spread throughout, and he healed all, everybody say all, who were sick, and those afflicted with various diseases and torments, those under the power of demons, and epileptics and paralyzed people, he healed them. And the Lord gave me a promise that he is going to heal today. He is going to restore. And don't you exclude yourself when maybe it's from a neighbor, but not from me. Did you hear every, all? That's the intention of the Lord today. If we are willing, God is here to restore, to heal, to bless, to uplift, to strengthen. That's the promise he gave me at 4 o'clock this morning. Let's give him a hand clap of praise before the work is fully completed. God, we praise you for your word. God, I thank you for speaking, oh God, this morning. I thank you in the name of Jesus for what you've already done in this house. I thank you for what you're going to continue to do, oh God. And I pray you would touch these feeble lips of clay, oh God. Anoint my word. Words, oh God, that it be your words, oh God, to go forth and touch the hearts of people today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In the name of Jesus, and you may be seated. Title of this message today is Broken Treasures. Broken Treasures. Have you ever had something really pretty that you loved, a physical thing that got broken? I did. When Jonathan was born, Brother and Sister Pasley Sr., the Brother Pasley who just went to be with the Lord, his parents were our pastor. We were on the staff with them for 23 years. And when Jonathan was born, they bought us a beautiful figurine, an expensive porcelain figurine of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, the flight into Egypt. That was their gift when Jonathan was born. I loved it so much. And it was sitting on a table, and my landlord's son came up to move something around and fix some electrical things behind the couch. Jonathan was still a newborn, and he was moving the couch out. He knocked the little table over, and there went Mary and Joseph and the flight to Egypt flying down to my floor. And the donkey's tail came off, and the ear, and Joseph's hand, and to the world, it was no longer a treasure. But I noticed it was some kind of clean breaks. And so Marvin got home, and we got the super glue, and we tried to put it back together. But to collectors, they don't want it. It's been broken. Value just went. Psh. But I'm here today to talk to you about a God who restores things. And then the things that he restores to him, they not only are less value, but I believe to God they are of more value. Because it's a greater trophy and it's a greater example to the Lord and to the world of what God can do. In his mission statement, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to heal the brokenhearted." Luke 4:18. My brother is a medical doctor. The day he became a doctor, he took the Hippocratic Oath. I told him one day, "Bubby, I think it's a hypocritical oath because you guys have been trying for years to fix this broken body of mine." He said, "Well, sis, look, we don't lie." And we turned around. We were in his office, and it says, "Dr. Ray Klepper, practicing medicine. He said, we declare it right there on the wall. We're just practicing. We're practicing on you guys. And I appreciate the medical field. I'm alive because a lot of their expertise that God has given them. But I'm here today to talk about the great physician who is not practicing at his lore. He is perfect in all that he does. It doesn't matter what is broken. It doesn't matter what is sick. He specializes in all broken treasures being put back together. And the great physician is in the house today. In medicine, they specialize in things. If your left big toe is inflamed and hurting and you go to the specialist, the foot specialist, you walk in the door and tell them what's happening. They'll say, which toe is it? And you're like, my left big toe. Oh, the right big toe specialist is in this building. You need to go down to the third building because the left big toe specialist operates down there. You know, they're so specialized and they can just fix maybe sort of one thing. But I'm telling you, Jesus here specializes in everything. You've come to a doctor that's got every specialty underneath his door. So it doesn't matter what's broken today in the house. Jesus can fix it. The doctor is in the house and he is good at what he does. Let's talk about a few things that can be broken in our lives. What about the broken treasure of broken finances? God can restore broken finances. For the sake of time, I'm not going to exegete the whole scripture because many of you know it. And for you guests, you can read this story in 1 Kings 17. But there was a famine in the land, and the prophet Elijah was sent by the Lord to a lady, and she had just barely enough to fix one more meal for she and her son. And he had the audacity to say to her, please fix me a meal first. And she tried to explain, I've only got enough here, a meal and oil, and we're going to have one more meal, and then we're going to die. They were starving to death, but the man of God charged her under the unction of the Spirit of God, give first to the man of God, the kingdom of God, if you will, and you won't lack anymore. She took him at his word, and she fixed it and gave it to the prophet of God. And the word declares for the rest of the famine, she and her son, her family, never, ever did without. What's the point, Sister Walker? I'm here to tell you today, boldly in the Holy Ghost, if you are here with a financial need, if you will financially obey the word of the Lord, pay your tithe, and then give offering, and give into the kingdom of God. God has promised that if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, he will add to us everything that we need. The way out of your dire financial situation is to obey the word of God. Make sure you're faithfully giving your tithe, that you're blessing the kingdom of God, and God will do miracles for you financially. It's what he is. I thank God for my daddy who taught me this. My daddy went to heaven a year ago about this time today. I thought early this morning when I was studying, one of the greatest gifts that Daddy gave me was his passion for giving to the kingdom. Not just his time and energy and everything else, and he gave that, but also his money. He was a wild and a crazy giver. We'd go to conference, and if somebody got up and made an appeal, I remember one time he came to my brother and I, and he said, I only had $50, and I saved about, you know, 20 out, but I gave that $50 in the offering. Now, we've either got enough money that we can eat on a meal, and then I'll drive all night getting home, or I can get a really cheap motel. This was a long time ago when motels are really cheap, and then but won't be able to eat. Which do you kids choose? Duh. We want to eat, Dad. We're going to sleep in the back seat all night. He's the one going to drive home. I believe as a wise father, Brother Williford, he was showing us the craziness of just giving it all to God. And I tell you, my daddy, they lived on Social Security. When we moved to the mansion, he was the chief research chemist for United Electric when he took the mansion when it was only 2 years old in 1955. And he sold a beautiful house in Illinois. He made a lot of money. He sold the house and he gave all the money to the mansion. And we moved in that middle of the dorm with the one with the columns. We moved in there and lived in three different rooms on that concrete floor in that initial day. And he never had anything after that financially as far as in the bank. But he was the most secure man I know financially as far as feeling secure. He'd call me and say, sis, after they'd retired and gone back to Tupelo, and one day the washer and dryer went on clunk, and they didn't have a credit card, and they didn't have any money. He said, Mom and I are thinking about maybe we're going to go down to Sears and have to try to get a credit card, so we won't be home this morning. Just want to let you know where we're going. Said, we're going to see if God doesn't provide something before then. I've been praying about it, sis, and I'm thinking he might do it. But anyway, if we're not home in the morning, that's where we are. And he said, you know what, but I just got a feeling. I just can't wait to see what God's going to do. I took one of the staff members out for lunch. This is when my husband was president of the mansion for a few years. I took one of the staff members out to lunch. Never didn't know her. She'd just come from Colorado, a widow lady, and we're talking. And she said, you know, Sister Walker, when I moved here to the mansion a few months ago, she said, I had a whole house full of new furniture, new appliances. And she said, I didn't really want it because I was downsizing. And she said, I got rid of most things. And she was just telling me her life story. She said, but I did have a brand new washer and dryer, Maytag washer and dryer. And it's just sitting in a storage bin in Colorado. And she said, I thought, you know, maybe I'm going to get it out and, you know, just give it to somebody or sell it or whatever. And I'm sitting there going, I said, would you let me buy that from you? Because my mom and dad just called me yesterday, and there's this tears started flowing down her face. She said, you think I would let the man of God, the pioneer that built this mansion and sacrificed everything to do it, you'd give me a penny for that? She said, my only thing is, don't tell them who gave it to him. And she said, just let the mansion truck pull up and bring it to their house. So Dad's calling. He's about ready to go to Sears. I'm like, Dad, don't go to Sears. Why not? I'm like, just wait. Just be patient. Just sit there and wait. I'm coming to your house. Okay. So I get there, and about there, about the time that the mansion truck pulls in with that brand new washer and dryer out of her storage bin, and he's just like, what do you know? And Maytag was Mama's favorite kind of washer and dryer. It's what she'd always wanted. I tell you, if you'll give into the kingdom of God, God will take care of you. If it's a washer or dryer or medical bills, God is here to your broken finances. If you need a job, God will provide that job. God is a provider, but we must do our part and give unto the kingdom of God. If you are faithful, he will be more faithful to you. He's here to heal broken relationships. Excuse me, I'm thirsty. I know y'all are too, but you're not screaming. Broken relationships. Thank you, brother, for your testimony about your marriage. I appreciate that. Marvin and I have been teaching marriage seminars 35 years all over the world. Big on marriages being strong. Because if marriages are strong, families are strong. Families are strong. Churches are strong. It's the root right there. We were preaching a marriage retreat in North Carolina quite a few years ago. And this lady came up to me afterwards. There were several hundred people there. And she came up to me afterwards and told me her sad story. And her husband had committed adultery. And he didn't want to be home anymore. He didn't want her anymore. And we talked just a few minutes, and I said, do you know anything about fasting? I said, do you want him back? She said, I do. I love him. So we had a little talk there about fasting, and I told her to read Psalm 35. I said, you read Psalm 35, the first 9 verses, over his pillow every morning after he goes to work, and you fast, and we'll just wait to see and watch God deliver him from that demon of lust so he can understand then in his right mind whether or not he wants to do what he's been doing. Just met her. It was just an acquaintance. Came back the next year. They asked us to do the retreat the next year. We meet lots of people, right? And she comes up to me. Do you remember me? Don't ask that to somebody who travels a lot, meets a lot of people, especially an old lady like me, because I probably won't. Don't make me have to say I don't. But anyway, I'm like, help me. She said, right over there, you said and told me a little bit about fasting. You gave me Psalm 35. I'm, oh, yeah, it's coming back. And I said, what's going on? She said, look over there. I saw this big, tall, hulky, good-looking guy standing over there. I'm like, no way. She goes, my husband. She said, Sister Walker, after about 7 months of me doing that, she said, that demon went away from him, and he sobbed in brokenness and repentance, and our marriage is back together, and God's building it stronger than it ever was before. God can heal broken relationships. I know some of you are here today by a crowd this large, and you have children that are away from God. Maybe your parents are away from God. In a crowd this size, it would just be that way. I don't like to call them backsliders. I like to say MIAs. Missing in action. They're still a part of the army. We're just not quite sure where they are right now, but God knows. We went on an aggressive, I used to be outreach and director in Cincinnati for quite a few years, and we went on an aggressive thing for about a year. We would meet on a Sunday night, and we had a long list of MIAs, and we were fasting, we were praying, we were travailing, we were calling their names, we were sending cards, we were reaching out, we were really focusing in on MIAs. And I was preparing for my outreach presentation about a year and a half later from when we started it. And I was writing some things down. All of a sudden, the Lord began to bring names to me, people in our church. And I began to write the list. And I looked at it. And when I got the list all done, I'm like, what is this? And he said, what do all those people have in common? I'm like, well, I'm not sure. Because we had a teenager, and we had a married couple, and we had an older man, and we had a... And I'm like, whoa. And I'm like, oh, Oh, the 17 names on my list, Brother Williford, were adult MIAs that the Lord had brought back to the church in the 18 months that we have been travailing and praying over them. God is in the business of restoring MIAs, but we as a church body have got to get more aggressive. We have got to go after them in Jesus' name. We got to fast more. We got to pray more. We got to believe more. We got to reach out because they're bound. They can't deliver themselves. And so we as a church must take it upon ourselves. In Jesus' name, God can restore any broken relationship. And don't you think, well, when my child comes back, they'll just be a second-class citizen and have to carry water. You know, not that there's anything wrong with that, just carry water to give it to the teacher in the Sunday school class or something another. Maybe so if that's God's plan. But don't you ever think that God cannot bring an MIA back and raise them up to whatever God decides. Did you know Eli Hernandez backslid at TBC and was on drugs? One of the greatest evangelists in the world today. He told me he was so stoned that he drove from Houston all the way out to the East Coast. When he got to the East Coast, didn't remember one minute of the trip. Had a situation sort of like yours, Brother Reaver. It reminded me, the Lord actually spoke to him. He heard him. Do you want me or not? Because tonight, I'll leave you alone. And he was trembling and gave his life to God. And we know now when he was restored, he oh my God, Brother Eli preaches all over the world. Hundreds of thousands, I've seen thousands and thousands of people healed and raised up. So don't think, well, when God restores my son or my daughter, it'll never be the same. Don't you believe that lie. When God restores things, he can make them better than ever before. Some of the greatest evangelists, some of the greatest soul winners in your church may be an MIA that God is going to raise up. In Jesus' name, let's thank God for that ahead of time. Thank God right now, as if your backslidden kid's already back home, as if your backslidden husband is already saved. Praise him. Believe it. Believe it in Jesus' name. Praise God. You may be here today with a broken will. God restores broken wills. I learned about a strong will when I gave birth to Jonathan Ryan Walker. It'll be 40 years ago this October the 19th. His first word when he was 7 months old, I just was waiting for mama. You know, that's what they usually say and they smile at you. Now, Jonathan, Brother Reaver. Brother Reaver's one of his heroes. He adores Brother Reaver. Jonathan's first word, and he's 7 months old. He touched the candlestick. He was just being able to pull up. He touched the candlestick, Linux candlestick, and I would say, no, baby. Pull his hand back. Touch it again. No, it was this war back and forth. And his first word was, he touched it and looked me right in the eye and said, Mo. He couldn't even say no, but he meant no. Mo. Told his daddy when he was 2 1/2 and got his fourth spanking of the year. My dad's full-blooded German. And he got his fourth spanking of the day and still had diapers on. And Marvin always said the same speech. Jonathan Ryan Walker, I am the boss in this family. You will do what I say. You're going to listen to me in the name of Jesus. You're going to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He said, okay, daddy, but can I say something? I told the ladies this at the retreat. He said, yes, you can say something. Okay, I'll never forget, put his little hands on his hip. He said, okay, but when I grow up, Marvin said, yes, then I want to be the boss of the whole world. Marvin's like, oh, my Lord, it's the German. It's the Hitler gene. We got to whip it out of him. This child knows he wants to rule the world when he grows up. That's horrifying. He's in diapers. The same year he was born, Dobson wrote The Strong Will Child. I bought that book. I read that book. I highlighted that book. I memorized that book. And one day I picked it up and just started beating the kid on the backside with it. And that seemed to work better than all of his psychological jargon. And I found out, though, that it's good to have a strong will. You just got to get it going in the right direction. We had to fast and pray until last night. They had a concert in New York, and I watched my son on Periscope about midnight, and he's directing those 90-voice choir of young people, and he pastors about 150 people in his youth group, and they had fasted and prayed. The house was full of visitors, and people were getting the Holy Ghost, and miracles were being done, and signs and wonders. It's fine. You just got to get your will going in the right direction. But strong-willed as you may be, and I'm German and I got the same thing. He got it from me, poor child. Sometimes, even a strong will for the things of God through circumstances, through life, through trials, through junk, becomes very weakened. Alan Ogg said, you got to have the want to. One day he preached that at our church, and I wanted to ask him, what if you don't have it, Brother Oggs? What if you don't want to? There may be somebody here today that, if you're really honest, you don't want to fast the way you used to. You don't want to pray like you used to. You don't want to read the word the way it used to delight you. You don't want to work in the altar the way you used to. You don't want to go to church as bad as you used to. You don't have that flaming desire to witness like you used to. What do you do when your flaming desire for the things of God becomes through the circumstances of life and demonic attacks and God knows what else? Just weak. It's just a little flame. You're ashamed, and so you come to church and you're trying and what do? You go to the Word of God, which says in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We find out that even the desire for the things of God comes from God. And so what you do then when you're ashamed because your will is not as strong for the things of God as it used to be, you go to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, my favorite messianic prophecy, which is repeated in Matthew 12:20. A bruised reed, it's speaking of the Messiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not put out until he brings forth a just cause to victory. What does all that Old Testament talk mean, Sister Walker? A dimly burning wick. It's like my granny's old coal oil lamp she used to have. Had oil in the bottom and a wick that she had to turn up like that. And after it burned for so long, that wick would become charred. And that bright light in the coal oil lamp that used to go up maybe that high would just get lower and lower and lower and just be a little tiny flicker. And granny would go in and she would cut it off like that, and she'd add some extra oil. She'd blow on it, and she'd get it going, and pretty soon, what you do is take that dimly burning desire into the throne room. You're honest. Everybody say, I'm honest. And you walk in the throne room, and you say, Lord, I'm not going to try to fake it till I make it. I have a problem. I don't will. My will is broken. It's weak. It's not as strong as it was for whatever reason. I am asking you, can you do anything with this little flickering desire I have to do whatever for God? And when you are honest with Him, the Messiah who came and said, a dimly burning wick, He won't put out. He will take His holy breath and go, He will blow on that, and you will look down inside yourself, and the next prayer meeting you'll realize that spirit of intercession that seemed to have waned all of a sudden is in you like a mighty gushing river, and you're on the floor again, and you realize that it's not from you, because even the desire to serve God comes from God, and we can't even brag on that. We have got to say everything, even our desire to serve God, comes from God. I feel the spirit right now. Just a minute. Let's just ask the Lord. Somebody here has been struggling. I've touched some nerve here right now. I plead the blood. I pray for somebody here who's got a dimly burning wick, oh God. I pray this morning you'd blow your holy breath of heaven on it, oh God. I'm asking you, oh God, to flame that desire for the things of God again, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you for your promise. Let's give Him a hand clap for His promise. A dimly burning wick, He won't put it out. He'll work with it. He'll work with it if you'll be honest. What about broken health? He's a restorer of broken health. I'm thinking about putting that there, but it's a little on a slant, and with my clumsiness, I'd probably baptize my notes and then I couldn't read them. So I'll just keep doing this bit here. What about broken health? 50 years ago, this past March, March 1968, I was 17 years old. I was dying in the Tupelo Hospital from kidney failure. I had 106-degree temperature. My brother was in pre-med at that point. My parents rushed home from Indianapolis where they were preaching. The doctors were shaking their head. They said, does she have siblings? And they said, we have a son who's in pre-med in Memphis. They said, you better call him. She's not going to live. bring her home, bring him home. We don't know what to do. That was 50 years ago. I can't tell you my whole medical whatever. It would bore you stiff probably. But I'll tell you this. The Holy Ghost spoke to me after he raised me up from that deathbed and said, Claudette, I have touched your kidney. You're not going to die. However, you're going to walk the rest of your life in weakness. That wasn't all the story. Then he said to me, however, my strength will be made perfect in that weakness. And I'm here to testify 50 years later, as Jeff Arnold would say, I'm still here. And in the 50 years, I have 8 bona fide miracles of doctors being stumped and shaking their heads, Sister Sue McGuire, and saying, we don't know what to do for you. But it's written up in annals over and over and over of Claudie being raised up from another deathbed and Claudie being raised up from some other reason if something was about to take her out. And I'm still here. So I'm just going to share one testimony with you today because I believe the healer is in the house, not to just make your migraine feel a little bit better, but to do some creative miracles. That's what I believe. At one point, again, it was 2002. We were in Michigan now, pastoring in Troy. And I could tell from the ladies' conferences are in the spring, and I'd done a lot of them. And I could tell one of the last ones I'd done, I knew the symptoms. I knew what was going on in my body. I knew the kidney was again. We were new to the city, so I had to find a new nephrologist. I went to him, and he gave me a lecture about kidneys, like I didn't know about kidneys by then. He said, you only have one, and according to these tests, over 70% of it is already dead. A nephron, you have approximately 1 million. That's a kidney cell. You have approximately 1 million nephrons in each kidney. He said, 700,000 of yours are dead. He said, ma'am, when one dies, some cells rejuvenate themselves in the body, not kidney cells. When a nephron dies, it's dead. Do you understand that? I said, yes, sir. He said, go have all these testings. We'll try to see what we can do to avert you from a transplant. This is bad. Okay, sir. I went through all the testing. The very last test they sent me to the hospital to do, I went into the room. I had a high fever. I had chills. And I didn't feel well. I lay on the little thing, and the lady comes in and says, I need to call your doctor. I'm not sure about this one angle of this thing he wants to look at and blah, blah, blah. And she left the room. And when she left the room, I was so cold. I don't know why they make testing rooms like 42 degrees. You know, you're sick anyway. And I had a fever and chills. And then they give you this little piece of paper, the shape of your body. And it won't hug you like a flannel blanket and say, oh, I want to help you feel warmer. It's just stiff. It's just there. You know, it's not really making you warmer. I don't know why they do that either. But anyway, they put that stiff piece of paper over me, and I'm laying there. I wasn't praying. I wasn't travailing. I wasn't doing anything. I'm just laying there waiting for the test to be over. I'd already died. I had died a long time ago to, Lord, receive glory out of this body. If you get more glory out of me being healed and strong and healthy, boy, that'd be really cool. I like that. If you get more glory out of me living in weakness like you told me I would, then so be it. And if it's time to go to heaven, boy, am I ready for that new glorified body. So at this point, I was just, whatever, God. Whatever gives you the most glory, which means the most people see God in the greatest way for the longest period of time. If that is your desire, then the circumstances of your life don't really matter. If your desire is just God be glorified, be seen in my life, then it helps you to deal with just whatever. So anyway, she left, and so I wasn't really praying because it was already up to God, whatever he chose to do. And I'm just laying there thinking, get this over because I'm cold and want to go home and get a real blanket. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and I saw with my eyes a cloud the shape of the table. It was rectangular shaped. It was about this thick, and it was filmy. And I watched it just come down from the ceiling real slowly. I'm like, wow, I know I'm real sick. Am I hallucinating? But as it got closer to me, I knew it wasn't hallucinating for the reaver because of the Shekinah glory and presence of God that filled that testing room. And all of a sudden, it touched my body. And as soon as it touched my body and started to go through my body, it was the blanket I'd been wanting. It was so warm. It was like it was just hugging every cell of my body, just hugging and warm and sweet. And by then, I'm weeping just from the presence of God. And I'm just in his presence for about 15 minutes, weeping and weeping and inundated by the holy presence of God. The testing lady comes back. I think she's crying because I'm so deathly ill. She thinks I'm crying. I can't even explain. I'm just like, oh, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. I went home and told Marvin, I don't know what happened, honey. Either God touched me today and made me a lot better, or he's preparing us for something a lot worse. I figured that out. If God really shows up, it's one or the other. Usually. And I wasn't sure which, but I'm like, if he's with us, it's good, Marvin. Whatever's going to happen, it's okay, honey. We consecrated ourselves to God. I went back a little bit later the next week after he had his 7 tests together, this new doctor who had shamed me about nephrons. And the night before we went, we had a prayer meeting, and a young man in my church walked up to me and said, Sister Walker, you know how I've been praying for your kidney? I only have one. I was born with one. I said, how? He said, I've been praying that your one kidney would start working like it's 2 kidneys. I'm like, thank you, my brother, in Jesus' name. God bless you. When he left, I thought, wow, I'd be thrilled if the thing had worked like one. You can live with one kidney. He's going for 2. I'm like, give me one, Jesus. So I go, Marvin couldn't go. And he said, you write down everything he says. I said, okay. I got my notebook. And he's flipping. You've been to doctors enough. If they hesitate, it's usually not good. He's flipping, looking, reading, hesitating, scowling. I'm like, uh-oh. Got my pen out. What is it, sir? Well, ma'am, he said, I don't understand what's going on here. I've never seen this before. I said, what? He said, every number, that last test we took of you, the blood test, the urine test, especially that last test you just had at Crittenden? Yes, sir. Every kidney number we can measure is operating to perfection. He said, ma'am, this one kidney you have is operating like it's 2 kidneys. And I said, I thought you said nephrons can't live again. I was just going to play with him a little bit. He said, they can't. I said, you don't know what happened, do you? He said, no, ma'am, I don't. I said, well, I do. There is a God. He was from South America. He didn't know much about Jesus, and he had no relationship with God. I said, there is a God who lives inside of me, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he has healed me by the miraculous power of God. He created those 700,000 nephrons so he can resurrect them, and he just did. He said, well, I'm really happy for you, and boy, was I happy. I'm here to tell you the healer is in the house, and he can restore anything. He can create what is not there. And he can resurrect what is dead. He is a healer. I am a living testimony to the healing power of God over and over and over. And he is going to heal in this house today. Ricky, I'll give him a hand clap if he's ever healed you. Clap. We praise you. Thank you for the stripes on your back. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. By his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. The Lord told me once, Claudette, I'll never waste your pain. If God's allowing you to go through a season, he's not being masochistic. He is allowing something in there. He's going to turn your tears into diamonds. You're going to have something precious and special to share with other people. Spurgeon said, one of my favorite Spurgeon quotes, I have learned to kiss the wave that crashes me against the rock of ages. Whatever broken treasure you have here today, if it is causing you to fall upon the rock and lean heavily upon the Lord Jesus, then kiss that trial and thank God for it. You being masochistic, Sister Walker? No. The point of life is to know the Lord and for us to be formed into his image. And if what he has brought into your life is causing that to happen, then God is teaching. He's being merciful. 2 Corinthians 1:4, blessed be God who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, so we may be able to comfort all them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 1:4. And lastly, God can restore broken plans and dreams. I was driving to preach a ladies' retreat once, and I was so amazed. I'm going along the side of the road, and frontage roads, what you call them, frontage road. They had all this work equipment, and I was so fascinated by something I saw that I pulled off on the side of the road to watch. I don't know how to describe this because I'm not into road work, and I wasn't a boy who played with all that junk. But anyway, they had this crane type thing, and at the top was a chain, and then they had a cone-shaped thing that was taller than me, about this round, and came down to a very sharp point. It looked like it was made of solid metal, obviously was, because when they hoisted it up, the road in front of it was looked pretty good to me. They hoisted it up, and then when it got to the very top, they dropped it from about 20, 30 feet. And as soon as that huge, heavy, weighty cone hit the road went, just scattered everywhere. I'm like, oh, I've watched them build roads before. I've never seen anybody tear one up. Now I know how you do it. What do you know? So I just took off. But the Lord was giving me a visual of what he was about to do in my life. Because he decided to go right in front of me and Marvin a few months later, Brother Reaver, pull out his holy crane, and pew, the known path in front of us. Ever had that happen to you? The job, the marriage, the career, the ministry. We know this is how we're going to go. And all of a sudden, it disappears before your eyes. Have you ever had a plan or a path or a dream shattered in front of your eyes? Be encouraged. So did some powerful people I read about in the Word of God. Have you ever wondered why Gideon was hiding in a cave? Why you find a powerful Moses on the backside of the desert, a Joseph in a prison, or John on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner? I found three examples in the Word of God why God allows these broken plans and dreams in our life, or three scriptures, rather, that explain that. The first was in Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 11 and 13. It's about the Valley of Dry Bones. Israel is saying, and sometimes Claudette is saying, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. I shall put my spirit in with you, says the Lord, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I, the Lord, have performed it. And then you will know, saith the Lord, that I'm the sovereign ruler, for I have opened your grave, and I have caused you to come up out of your grave. Sometimes God puts us in dire circumstances where there is no answer, and we can't get up, and we can't see the path to go in front of us, and then he comes along and does it, so we will know that it is I, the Lord, he said, who have done it. I, the Lord, who hath performed it. Second scripture he gave me is Zechariah 4:6, which is my life verse. I drive a 15-year-old red bug. And the license is Zach 4:6. For it is not by might, and it's not by power, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God puts us in places where we can take no credit for anything. He shuts us up in a dark place, and he takes the known path in front of us, so that when the path, he begins to pave it and create the new way for your life, you'll know it was not by my might, it was not by my power, but it was by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the third one is 1 Corinthians 1:29, a cardinal principle in God's word. For no flesh can ever glory in the presence of God. And so God puts us in these places. I'm fully convinced after studying this, that in all of God's dealings with us, he's trying to show us two basic things. Number one, hold his hand up, say, I can't do it. Hold your hand up, say, I can't do it. Hold your hand up, say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You get those two together, you figure out that you can't do it, but then you marry it with, but I can do all things through Christ who marries me. You've got the prescription for power. You've got the prescription for a new path. You've got the prescription for God to be able to work in that circumstance that you did not understand at all. The key is to do what John did when you're in a place where you've got broken plans and dreams. Think about the Apostle John. He didn't want to be on Patmos, all shut up as a prisoner. But he tells us that I got in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So, the bad news here today is this. We've got broken finances in the house, broken health, broken relationships. Some may have broken wills. Some have broken plans and dreams. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus, the great physician, is in the house, who is here to restore anything and everything in your life that is broken. The reason I know he's so close is because of Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto those who are of a broken heart. You don't have to call this physician. Ring him up. Pray that he'll have an opening in 4 months to fit you in. You don't even have to call him. If I read that right, it says when you have a broken heart, he's just nigh. It's kind of like the mom watching the little one learn to ride the bike, and the bike falls over, and the knee gets cut, and the blood's flowing. Does he have to say, Mom, could you quit doing whatever you're doing and try to come help me? Are you kidding? If that mama saw that, boom, like white on rice when our kids are hurting. One time Jonathan was hurting, and we got a call in Detroit, and his heart was hurting. He had some things going on in his life. And Marvin and I, at 10 o'clock at night, drove 300 miles to have breakfast with Jonathan, talked to him, exhorted him, and drove 300 back to have church in Michigan that night. Parents, you can't keep parents away when kids are hurting. Boom. If you can't keep natural parents away, if you are here today and something is broken in your life, just by the very thing of that, that God is with you and God is over you and God is holding you. Would you stand with me in closing? God says in Psalms 147:3, He healeth the broken in heart and He bindeth up their wounds. I'm going to tell you one story in closing. Brother Norman Pasley, who was Jonathan's, that just died, Jonathan's uncle, he called him Uncle Nor-Nor when he was little. Norman believed that every red-blooded American boy needed a rifle. So when he was 3, he got Jonathan a little rifle for Christmas. And he was so happy. And he would shoot. We've been letting him shoot people, of course. So he's in the basement. He's shooting tigers and lions and stuff, you know, whatever. But 3-year-olds get tired of it. And so one day he picked up his rifle and he started banging it on the concrete floor. And the rifle's in 2 pieces. Brings it to his daddy. Daddy, my rifle. Uncle Nor-Nor's rifle broken. Please fix it, Dad. I said, okay, buddy, it's going to take me some time. I got to work on it. We got the old super glue, A and B. You mixed together with a toothpick. I'm really old. The old kind, you had to do it and put it together. And then you had to sit it up and let it set for a while. But eventually, although Jonathan was wanting it right back, that rifle was restored and he was able to play with it again. I read recently that in Japan, there's this art where they take broken vessels, lay a beautiful porcelain vessel that got broken, a vase. These artists take it and they put the pieces all back together, but they don't use super glue. They use pure liquid gold. So then that broken vessel becomes of greater value than it ever was before, because all the cracks have pure 24 karat gold in them, and they're becoming quite the thing in Japan. And I'm just here to tell you today in the last few closing minutes, and we're going to come to the altar in just a minute, that whatever it is in your life, God's not using the old super glue. God's using pure gold. He is going to put the broken places of your life back together, because the gold is the very essence of Himself. For in your broken places, He's going to fill it with Himself. And then you will be a vessel that displays not just your wholeness and your goodness and your all-togetherness, because truth is, none of us are. But people will look at us and they'll see a scar. Thank you, brother, for being so honest. Thank you, Nathan, for being so honest. See a scar. But you know what I see in my brothers? I see Jesus. I see Jesus put them back together. I see Jesus. And that's what the world wants. The world doesn't need whole people. It needs a whole God. What I'd like for you to do is close your eyes just a moment. I'm just about to turn this to Brother Wilford. I want you to just close your eyes, and I want you to think of some time in your life when something you had was broken. One of these things I mentioned or something I didn't have time to preach about. And recall how God fixed it, put it back together, made it so special and wonderful, either in health or finances or relationships. Remember it right now? Hold up your left hand and let's hold it up. Look at the testimonies in the house. Oh, I'd love to hear all those stories. Now let's just thank Him a minute for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for restoring, God, the thing that I'm holding in my left hand. You know what it was. There was no way it could have been fixed, but You fixed it. Praise You. We praise You. We thank You. We thank You. And now I want you to think quietly. Just leave your left hand up. I want you to think now of something that right now, either in your life or in the life of somebody you love, is just, it's just broken. It needs to be fixed. And I want you to hold that up with your right hand. And say, Lord, if You fixed what's in my left hand, then I have all faith to believe that the same God who restored what was there can restore what I'm lifting up to You now. And if you would, just as a church body, as Brother Williford prepares to come and they begin to sing something beautiful, something good. There's just something, if you're a guest here, we're not asking you to join the church. Nobody's going to show up and embarrass you anyway. But we have a habit of coming forth to the altar. We like to bring to God. We like to come to a place that we have dedicated and hallowed to God. And that's what this altar is. Would you just begin to come as a church body and our guests come with them? Let's just come down here. And when we get down here, come as close as you can. Would you just hold up your hands? And would you just begin to pray and ask God to restore whatever it is you've got in your right hand? And I'm going to turn this over to Williford now, in Jesus.
All I had to offer Him was broken.
Anything you want to bring to the Lord, come on right now. And as you come, would you just step a few steps closer to allow those that are coming behind you Just focus in. Do your best with your restoration. Has blocked and hindered and stopped you and the work that I have intended through you and in you. I am going to remove that stoppage. I'm going to remove the barrier. Just simply trust me and do not put a date on the removal, but put faith that it is going to be removed by my hand. I will adjust it according to my timing. And though it has seemed so impenetrable and like a steel barrier, with one touch of my power, because of your faith, your prayer and your fasting and your confidence in me, that barricade is going to be removed. And what I have intended to flow into that situation is going to come in and be there to fill it to my fullness, saith the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. Yes. We receive it, Lord. That's it. Nothing can keep you out, God. Nothing can hinder you. The Spirit of the Lord.